Our speaker has been coming to First Fundamentals since 1991. So if you do the math, you don't count your toes, it's about 24 years somewhere, right? Right around there, 24, 25, 23. He is a long member of our church. He graduated from the Escuela Bíblica Fundamental. He's a happily married man with three beautiful children, Jasmine, Daniel, and Abigail. And he is no stranger to our church. So really, when they asked me to introduce him, I thought to myself, he knows everybody. But there might be one out there that he doesn't know. So let's give our speaker, Martin Chavez, a warm welcome. Martin.
Well, good evening. It is a pleasure to be here. This is, I still remember Finley, you know, June 7, 1981. I came, my wife invited me, and I heard the gospel preached by our beloved pastor, Pastor Montoya, and that day the Lord saved me. And I would always remember that day because it is a special day, you know, that a sinner that is doomed to go to hell is saved through the grace of God. And so I am very happy to be here with you guys tonight. And I pastor a Spanish ministry in Anaheim. It's called Anaheim Community Church. This September is going to be 2 years of being there. And has been a hard but a rewarding time. You know, when you want to begin a ministry from scratch, it is hard. It is difficult. But God is doing a job, a work in there. And so we are pleased to be there. And I praise God that He chose me to do that. And so tonight, I titled my sermon, Christ at the Cross. And what a beautiful song you guys sang. And so it's so appropriate. When we think of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, you know, we think of the crucifixion as the climax of redemptive history. It is the focal point of God's salvation. It is God's redeeming work that culminated in the cross. But also in the crucifixion of Christ, the wickedness of man reached its apex. The execution of the Savior was the vilest expression of evil in human history. The utter death of man's depravity. The death of Jesus Christ was therefore the supreme revelation of the gracious love of God, while also being the ultimate expression of the sinfulness of man. You know, sometimes we think of the cross and the beautiful work that was accomplished there. But sometimes we forget how horrible that crucifixion was. It is said that the scourging, the whip used for scourging, had a short wooden handle to the end of which were attached several leather thongs. Each thong was tipped with very sharp pieces of metal or bone. Muscles were lacerated. Veins, arteries were torn open. And it was not uncommon for the kidneys, spleen, or other organs to be exposed and slashed. As would be expected, many men died of scorching before they could be taken out to execution. No wonder was how Jesus was so weakened that he could not even carry his own cross. What I would like to, for us to take, I want to take you guys to Luke right now. I want you guys to go to Luke. And I want you guys to go to chapter 23, verse 33. and 34. During Easter Friday night, we in Spanish we call las siete palabras, the seven sayings of our Savior at the cross. And this was my very first time I actually did this, and I had such a wonderful time just preparing for that sermon and just looking at the seven sayings of Christ at the cross. And so I'm going to share that with you guys, because it really speaks of the heart of God, of the heart of Christ, at the very He was at the cross as He was saying the seven sayings. And I want us to reflect on each one of them to see God Himself, God incarnate, the Lamb of God being crucified, but not thinking of Himself, but really thinking of others. And I want you guys to consider that, the seven sayings. And the first one, it said, Luke 23, 34 and 34. So chapter 23, Luke 23, verse 33. And it says, and when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Him. And the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up His garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at Him, scoffing, mocking Him, saying, He saved others, let Him save Himself, if this is the Christ of God, His chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked Him, coming to Him, offering Him sour wine, and saying, if You are the King of the Jews, save Yourself. Now there was also an inscription above Him, this is the King of the Jews. But look, so in the midst of all these things, He's being nailed to the cross. He's there. You and I probably would say, you know what? You know, Lord, take vengeance. Do something with these people. But what does He say? He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He's asking the Father to be merciful, even though He has suffered so much in their hands. He never lost focus of His divine purpose. He came with one sole purpose. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He did not forget that. He was at the cross. He was in pain, suffering this most horrific death. And instead of thinking of Himself, He's thinking of you and I. He's thinking of all these people who have done this horrendous crime, putting Him to the cross. And He's thinking, Lord, forgive them. Forgive them. What a heart. He never lost focus of His purpose. That teaches us so many things. You know what? When people do things to us, we want to get back at them. We want to hurt them. But Christ, no. He said, no, forgive them. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy. Isaiah 53:12 says, He poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors. And He bore the sin of many, and then it says, and made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession for the transgressors. The transgressors were there. They were mocking Him. They were laughing at Him. And he was making intercession for them. You know, he is our high priest. And he's interceding for those who are putting him to the cross. He made intercession for the transgressors. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." He did not come to condemn. He came to save. What a beautiful message of Christ at the cross. "Father, please." They do not understand the magnitude. They don't really understand that they are putting the Son of God, God Himself, to die on the cross. They do not understand. So that was the first saying. So what does that reveal? It reveals the heart of Christ, that He never lost focus of His divine purpose. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was His purpose. And that's why He came. The second saying comes right after that. We stop at 38. Let's look at 39. So it says, Luke 23:39, it says, "And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuking him said, 'Do you not even fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation.'" And then look at verse 41. "And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Look at the confession of this man, this criminal at the cross. He says, "You know, man, he has done nothing wrong. We deserve what we're getting, but this man is innocent." And look at the response of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was saying, "Jesus," this is the criminal, says, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Did he say you have to be baptized first? Do you have to do all these works to be saved? Today, when you close your eyes, you're going to be with me at paradise. Justification by faith. He was justified by faith. And faith alone. It's Christ alone. It is faith alone. And he was justified. But just look at what he said in 41. "For we indeed justly." We deserve the sentence. For us to die as criminals, it is just. But for this innocent man, it is unjust. He saw Jesus as the sinless Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. And says, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. See, I don't know if you remember the parable when there's a Pharisee or a publican or a tax gatherer, tax collector. They were the temple. Pharisee looks at the tax collector. Look at him, you know, I do everything well. He was a self-righteous man. You know, I pray, I give tithes, I do everything. But look at the sinful man. And the sinful man could not even raise his eyes up to heaven because, you know what? He knew he was a sinful man. And that's exactly how this man, this criminal, feels. He feels that, you know what? I deserve this. But Christ doesn't. At Luke 18:13, the tax collector, the publican, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, if you want to be dressed with the justice of God or the righteousness of God, you have to accept the fact that you're a sinner. You cannot be justified without realizing your need for a Savior. You need to know that you are destitute, that you are powerless. Romans 5:6 says that we were in a helpless condition. We are in a helpless condition. If you're here and you are without Christ, you are destitute. You are in a helpless condition. And only Christ can save you. Only He can do that. And if you want to be dressed with His righteousness, that when God looks at you, He will not look at your sin, but He will look at the righteousness of the Son of God that covers you because you believed. It is justification by faith and faith alone. So here we have this man justified at the very end because he believed. He believed and he realized how sinful he was. How sinful he was. Remember me today in paradise. So here, on the second saying, the first saying we had, Jesus, the high priest, interceding, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. The second one, it's an answer to that very prayer. He asked God to forgive them. Now, this man has just come to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed right there. A centurion later on, and many others after all, and us today. The third saying, go to John 19, 26, and 27. He says, well, the scripture says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. This is the beloved disciple, John. And so what is he showing here? You know, he's at the cross. And this third saying reflects the tender love of a son. The tender love of a son for his mother. Imagine what a tender moment. God, the Son, is asking his beloved disciple, John, to take care of his mother. You know, we know that God says, honor your parents. And he's taking care of his mother. At this time, none of his brothers, blood brothers, have come to know him. So he is asking John, please take care of my mother. Take care of her. And you know, imagine the pain that Mary is feeling at that moment, seeing her son at the cross. Simeon in Luke 1 says to Mary, Luke 2 says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul." So right now, when she sees Jesus at the cross, her heart, her soul is being pierced by the agony of seeing her son at the cross. And Jesus says, "Behold your mother," to John. Take care of her. See the heart of Jesus? First, he says, "Forgive them." And then he forgives a sinner. And then he continues, "Take care of my mother." Thinking of others, not of himself. Saying number four. I'm going to have to go a little quicker. Matthew 27. Go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27:45-46. "Now, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why did Christ cry out this saying? Did God the Father abandon God the Son at the cross? We know in 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says that he, God, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What was taking place there at that very moment? What was taking place? This is what was going on. God the Father was punishing his own son as if he had committed every wicked deed done by every sinner. that would forever believe, we will live in Him. He was punishing Jesus Christ for the sins of the elect. For the sins of all those who would believe in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says that surely He has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. He says, the chastisement for our peace. He took the punishment so that you and I can have peace with God. So that, think it this way. You know, God forgave the sins of every individual who would believe. And basically, He did it so that He could forgive and treat those redeemed ones as if they had lived Christ's perfect life of righteousness. He did it so that He could forgive and treat those redeemed ones as if they had lived Christ's perfect life of righteousness. That's why He pleased Him for Christ to die at the cross. Isaiah 53, 9 and 10 says He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Why did it please Him? Because He was going to save humanity. He was being the propitiation, the payment, the satisfaction. He was paying what you and I could never pay. So when we consider Christ at the cross, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? You have Christ, the wrath of God fell upon Him. All the wrath of God fell upon Him. Somebody says, it was not just the physical. Why He felt abandoned. But it was the fact that at the moment that He was paying for the sins of the world, He carried the sin. And like if God turned His face away from Him, and the eternal communion, the eternal relationship that was forever was broken for an instant. Like if Christ felt the anguish, the pain of God abandoning Him at the moment that He paid for the sins of the world. A holy God who could not even see sin. And He felt abandoned. And it's not an echo of Psalm 22 only. It is His, really, the agony He felt about being that relationship for one instance was broken when he paid for the sins of the world. So it was not just a physical pain, but it was a relationship, an eternal communion, an eternal fellowship. We know that John 1:1 says that he was with the Father. He was with the Father, like if face to face for all eternity. And at that moment, it's like the Father turned and he felt abandoned. For one instance, when he paid for the sin of the world. So that was the anguish. That was the pain, the suffering that he felt when he said, my God, why have thou forsaken me? So when you consider Christ, consider the agony. Consider what he did for you at the cross. And you need to have a heart of gratitude, a heart of, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your mercy. You not giving me the punishment that I deserve. Giving me your grace. Giving me the gift I do not deserve. You didn't punish me, but instead you gave me a gift of eternal life. And for that, we have to be forever grateful. Amazing love. Amazing love. He became a curse for us. First Peter 3:18, we read that Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, the just for the unjust. So, in that awful, sacred hour, it was if the Father abandoned him, though there was surely no interruption in the Father's love for him as a son, God nonetheless turned away from him and forsook him as our substitute. Let's go to John. This is for the fifth saint. John 19:28. This is the fifth saint. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things have already been accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. In his thirst, we see the true humanity of Christ. We know that Christ, in order to be our substitute, had to have been a man. So he became flesh. And he took the form of a man. And he humbled himself by becoming a man. And here in his thirst, we see the true humanity of Christ. In order for the payment, he had to be man. In order to be for him to be our substitute, he had to be a man. And so in his thirst, we see the true humanity of Christ. Although he was God incarnate, and his physical body he experienced all the normal human limitations of real human flesh. And again, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Psalm 69:21 says, they also gave him gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. It was a fulfillment of the scriptures. So in his thirst, we see his true humanity. Also, I want us to look at John 19, verse 30. 19, verse 30. And it says here, I'll read 29 and 30, so just a jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. So, it says, when Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. In Spanish, it says, consumado es. Consumado es. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. What was finished? This really is a shout of victory. It is a shout of victory. Why? The work of redemption. The work of redemption was now completed. Full atonement had been made. God's justice satisfied. The ransom for sin was paid in full. It is finished. Lord, Father, you sent me with a purpose. I accomplished the purpose. I came to die so that I can accomplish. So he accomplished what you and I could have accomplished. And that's why, when we think of Christ at the cross, Paul says, I preach Christ crucified. I don't come with no wisdom, or human wisdom. I just preach one message, and that message is Christ crucified. Foolishness to the Greeks. A stumbling block to the Jewish people. But to us who believe, it is the power of God. When he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the omnipotence of God displayed at the gospel. For salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. It is the power of God. It is foolishness. You go and preach and people laugh at you. They mock at you. But remember what they did to Christ. They did the same thing. He was our example. He endured everything. And when somebody laughs at us, we're so hurt. I don't want to go preach anymore the gospel because you know what? People laugh at me. They close the doors at me. They do this and they do that. Well, hey, look at what they did to your Savior. Look at what they did. Think of the scorching. Think of what they did. And then maybe you can have a heart. What did he say? Forgive them. What is the message for us that we need to take? the message of the cross so that people can be forgiven of their sins? Isn't that what we are here for? Forgive them. That's what he said. He wants none to perish. None, but to all to come to repentance. That's why he's so slow. Second Peter 3:9. You know the wind outline? I still remember it. He doesn't want anyone to perish. So when he says it is finished, what a glorious statement. He accomplished salvation for you and I. That is wonderful. That is marvelous. And we have that message. And we're so slow to respond. You know, when we preach the gospel, sometimes we only preach the love of God. But as I see it here, the justice of God had to be just and satisfied. So when you preach the gospel, it's not just the love of God. You have to preach about the holiness of God. Because the justice of God has to be satisfied. He's a loving God. But he is a just God. If you sin, every soul that sins must. Sin separates man from God. So the justice of God has to be the holiness of God. He's a holy God. If you compare yourself to anybody else, you know, you might look good. But when you compare yourself to God, think about it. A holy God, righteous. No, completely pure, perfect. His works are perfect. We are a generation that is perverse. We are totally depraved. Man is totally depraved. That's why he needs Christ. You will never satisfy the justice of God. That's why we need Christ. So when we go out, you know, Tuesday, what an opportunity. What an opportunity. Go. Take your family. Good exercise. Good exercise. You're paying to go somewhere to exercise. You can just exercise for Jesus, you know. You can do that. Well, let's go to the last one and we end. Luke 23. Let's go to Luke 23:46. And says, and Jesus crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father." I didn't really even spend time with the word Father. Look at that. Just the Son calling the Father. That's a tremendous relationship. The Jewish people will never call God Father. And you know that He's our Father too, and we can call Him Abba Father. And He says, Father, there's a relationship. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. What better hands? It is finished. And then He says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. How beautiful. And having said this, he breathed His last. Here, in one sense, Jesus was murdered by hands of the wicked men. In another instance, it was the Father who sent Him to the cross and bruised Him there, putting Him to grief. And He pleased the Father to do so. That's Isaiah 53:10. Yet, in still another sense, no one took Christ's life. He gave it up willingly for those whom He loved. Yeah, they crucified Him. And He pleased the Father. But He gave it up because He loved you. He loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes may not perish, but have everlasting life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I'm going to ask you this question. If you're here, do you know Christ? Has He saved you? You cannot save yourself. You're in powerless condition. Remember sinking sand? The more movement we do, the more we sink. That's where you are. You're in a helpless condition. It's not by works of righteousness that He saved us, but by His mercy. You cannot do anything. Remember the tax collector and the Pharisee who left justified? The tax collector, why? Because he realized of his sin. Do you realize that you're a sinner? Do you know that you're a sinner? Because if you don't know that, if you think you're a good person, and by being good, you're going to go to heaven, it's not going to happen. You must confess your sin. You must repent. Faith is a mental decision. It's an act of volition, act of the will. And then it's an act of repentance. you must repent and believe. They go together. They go together. Repentance and faith go together. You cannot separate them. You must repent. Let's close in prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to call you Father. We come before you, Lord, and we thank you for the precious gift of eternal life. You gave us your mercy. I was supposed to be punished, but you did not. You gave us your grace. You gave us a free gift we do not deserve. I pray that you touch the heart. If anyone is here that does not know you, who does not know you, Lord, touch that life. Save that soul. It is between you and him. It doesn't even need to be public. It is between the Savior and the sinner. I ask you, Lord, that you move that heart and save him or her. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful, wonderful opportunity to be here tonight and preach your word. And just thank you for the privilege and the honor, Lord. Thank you for this church, that it was through this ministry that you saved me. June 7, 1991. And I thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.